in my heart and in my mind, John chapter number one has really been echoing, and I'll be honest with you, my devotion time right now is back in John. I revisit John like twice a year, if not more. I would say this to you, if you're new to your faith and you want some easy reading to get you started to where you can build some fundamental faith, foundational things, the book of James and the book of John are a good place to start, all right? How many of you just kind of share that sentiment? Anybody else spending time in those areas? All right, so here it is. John's like a love story. All right, so you got these Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and each one carries its own flavor of what they saw. Now, it's not different. It's just different perspective. By the way, write this down. Just because somebody has a different opinion than you doesn't make them wrong. All right? So if you look at Matthew writes a whole lot different than Mark and Luke do. And if you look at all three of those compared to John brings the romance. How many of you are romance lovers? Anybody in here? All right. I didn't hear one man. I was hoping one man would say, okay, Robbie's on the front row with a hand raised high. All right. If you are a romance novel person, get in the book of John. All right. Get in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Not written by the same, but get in there, all right? And understand this, that there's some things in there that you want to grab that I think will absolutely change the way you view Jesus. And I'm going to say this. I believe in modern day church, we do need to change the way we're looking at Jesus. And I'm not saying we need to change who Jesus is. I'm saying I think we've watered him down. I think we have really gotten away from the character of who he is. I want you to get some things about him. Let me just put this. The book of John, right off the bat, teaches us a couple things. Number one, he's powerful. All right? In the beginning was the Word, right? That's powerful. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by him and for him, through him, and without him there wasn't anything made. King James Version, I think we got NLT on the screen. But understand this, that we see Jesus as powerful. In the second chapter, and we might get to this on Mother's Day, we find that he's obedient. All right. I mean, think about this. Mary walks up to Jesus in a little preview of Mother's Day. She says, "Hey, we're out of wine." And Jesus says, "My time has not come yet." And you know what Mary says? She looks at her servants and says, "Do what he says." You know what Jesus says? "I'm going to obey my mama." All right. Does that make sense? I mean, he does it. He turns water into wine. Little lesson. Let's throw that at the kids. Obey your mama. All right. Right. And your daddy. But here it is. You see him as obedient. You also see him as protective. Yeah, I mean, in chapter number two, you find Jesus driving him out with a whip. I mean, I'll be honest with you. We've talked about this before. I believe the method and message is love. You cannot read John 3 without finding out that God loved the world, right? He loves each and every one. God came. He sent his son, for God so loved the world that he gave, right? The very next verse says, hey, he didn't come to condemn the world. He came that through him, that we may be saved. All right, we'll get to that verse in just a little bit. But as you go through, you find him as miraculous, caring, compassionate. But Jesus wasn't a pushover. He knew what he believed and he stood for it. Matter of fact, the disciples said that they knew he was the Messiah because as he was driving them out with a whip, they remembered the prophet saying he would have a passion for God's house. I want you to understand that when you start seeing Jesus this way, we start understanding the way that we can live. Can I tell you this? You can live passionately. We live in a world that tells us, don't disagree with me. But the reality is there's certain things about the world we should disagree with. The things that we have as our families, the things that we're protecting. I mean, I do believe that we should protect not the house of God. The house of God is now your heart, all right? So let's not say that this is God's house, all right? If in Tabernacles Day, we called it God's house because God resided. He met with them in the ark. Are y'all with me? You following? Now God meets with you on a personal relationship through Christ and the Holy Spirit in your heart. So who is the church today, this building or you? All right, so don't come at me and say kids shouldn't run in God's house. Well, I mean, in all actuality, they should because the Bible says we should care about the kids and you are God's house, so you should have a place in your heart that lets kids run wild, right? That you love. So when we look at this and we say there should be a reverence in God's house, there should be. It should be in your heart and it should be in your mind everywhere you go. You should not treat this building different than you treat your living room. All right, does that make sense? Hey, this is just a place. You are the position of which God meets. That's a beautiful thing. And as we look at that, and as we realize that, we understand that we are in a relationship, that Jesus came to form relationships. Through the first few chapters of John, we see him going to many people and saying simple words, follow me, come follow me. Today, he's asking you to do the same. I want you to get this, and I want you to put it in your notes. If you're watching online, I want you to write it down. God is not asking you to do something that's supernatural today. He's just asking you to have a faith that's in the supernatural of who he is and a willingness to follow him and obey him and what he tells you. You want to do great things for God? You don't have to have super talent. You don't have to have super stages and super opportunities. You just got to have a willing heart that says, I'll follow you anywhere, Jesus. I'll follow you anywhere. You tell me to do it today, we're going to do it. You go, I go. Where I am, you are. Where you are, I am. Hey, it's awesome. Christ can be present through me in this moment, and I can be present around the throne of God through Christ in this moment. And it ties heaven to where we are. It ties God to where we are. And so today, if we're going to start a chapter in John, we're going to start a study in John, then let's build on the very few first few verses here, and let's put something into our minds that builds us into the people that God has called us to be. So read it with me. I've already kind of read it. And as a matter of fact, would you mind? I mean, today we got people out everywhere, people on vacation, different things. You're coming off Easter. I found it to be true. All right. After the church experiences greatness, they always experience lethargicness. I always expect the service after Easter. We go two services almost full last week to a smaller service and one today. You know, hey, by the way, can I tell you this? Christians, stop getting comfortable in the successes of God and realize that God didn't bring you to success for you to just park there. God brought you to success because he wants to bring you to a greater success later on down the road. And so I think we get to this point where we're like, okay, we checked in, we did our thing with God, and now we're, you know, there's a lot of people there. I won't be missed. I'm going to tell you this right now. You are part of a body. You're not part of a church. You're part of a body. And the Bible says that every member has its own part. And if a member's not present of your body, would you miss it? Absolutely. So stop looking at yourself as insignificant. And stop pretending that you staying out today isn't going to have an effect. I can't tell you how many times somebody comes and says, is so-and-so here? And I'll say no. And they're like, well, they invited me. And all of a sudden, there's a void in that person's life because the person that ministered to them is not present to receive them when their hearts were finally ready to step into what they've been invited to. So the worst thing we can do, and this is what the enemy will do. He'll tell us that, okay, you know what? It's no big deal. It is a big deal when you take a day off in your spiritual walk. It's a big deal. Not maybe in your life, which, by the way, is going to have its effects. All right? By the way, let's put it this way. You say, one time won't hurt. If you have that mentality with everything you do, you're going to have a lot of bad habits in your life. One donut won't hurt, but one donut makes the next donut easier. Would you agree? Come on now. All right. One day off makes the next day. How many of you go on vacation, come back and want to quit your job? Am I right? Come on. Why? Because you got a break and the break was good. And then you come back and there's reality. It's like getting married. It's a wonderful day followed by a wonderful honeymoon followed by a reality check that you came back and nobody's there. I mean, hundreds of people show up for your wedding day, right? Gift registries. And then you go on a honeymoon where nothing matters. Then you come back and there's a bill in the mailbox. Why? Because reality says, now you got to do life together. And a lot of people, once they realize that reality, want to check out of reality. Am I right? You, everybody's like, oh, I can't wait to have a baby until 3 a.m., the fifth night in a row. And then they're like, this baby won't stop crying. What am I doing? And now they're a terrible parent and they don't know what to do. And they're calling their mom. They're calling their pediatrician. You know, it's like, what am I doing wrong? How many of you been here? You know what I'm talking about? All right. So here's the thing. One day leads to the next day. One time leads to the next time. One thought leads to the next behavior. And when we say, oh, it's no big deal. Hey, whoa, it's a big deal. Because you're forming habits every day. You're planting seeds every day. And if today you plant a seed of laziness, what harvest is that going to bring? If today you plant a season of absence, what harvest is that going to bring? Hey, I'm glad to tell you, and I hope you understand, Jesus doesn't take time off. Now, I'm not saying you don't need some time off. On the seventh day, he what? Rested. All right. Is the Sabbath an important part of your life? Yes. All right. Now, we say yes, but most of us don't practice one. True? I'm going to speak from conviction. I don't ever take a day off. And that makes me sound like, oh, he's a good worker. But that does make me not right with God. I'm just going to put that out there. I don't know why God did that to me. It's like, let's preach on something else. Like, why do we got to bring that out, right? But the truth is this, God, I'm grinding. God's never asked any of us to be 24/7. But God has asked us to focus on him 24/7. You with me? And focus on him 24/7 means sometimes you don't focus on the rest of the world. You take your attention off of it and put it onto him. You take time to rest. You take time to rejuvenate. You take time to refuel. Now, y'all pray for me. All right. Wade has even said this to me. My counselor says it to me all the time. I really struggle in that area of my life because I feel like if I take time off, I'm failing. How many of you feel that way? Slip your hand up. All right, can I tell you this? The only person you're failing by working all the time is you and your family and your loved ones and your relationship with God. I mean, it's going to suffer. So understand that we've got to realize that each little moment that we're making, each little thought that we're doing is forming a habit that's going to carry on throughout the rest of our lives. So what habits are you forming today? Let's put it this way. I've heard this quote. Can't tell you who quoted it. I like to give credit, but I don't know who did it, but it's resonated in my life. Ready? Good habits are hard to form, but easy to live with. Would you agree? If today you just started eating a little less, eventually you'll have the weight loss you wanted. Following? But if you never start eating a little bit less, you'll never have that weight loss. Every diet starts tomorrow in my life. You know what I mean by that? This is my last day, and then tomorrow I'm going to diet. What's that normally turn into on the last day? A binge, right? Like, let's eat everything that's terrible. And then the next day, do we start the diet? No. It's like, when's the best time to start a diet? Tomorrow, right? Yeah. But the reality is diets oftentimes don't work. You know why they don't work? Because we go to extremes. I'm an extremist when I come to dieting. Am I right, Jordan? I mean, a major extremist. I can cut it out in a moment. I can lose about 40 pounds, but the moment I start eating wrong again, I gain 50 back, you know, right? It all comes back with interest, all right? It's like deferred interest. So the thing is this, a diet does not work, but a healthy habit of eating would. I'm going to say this. In our lives, sometimes we think that we have got to go get to the end result and we got to get to the end game. When we literally need to lay a foundational habit today, a thing today, that would make it easier to make it possible tomorrow. So if I had a series of good decisions over the course of a month, do you think the next month's going to be better in that area of my life? Yes, absolutely. Write this down. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. We talked about this last week. We talked about starting something and going. We use the Easter story and say, we always celebrate the empty tomb, but we fail to realize that an empty tomb was the result of a baby in a manger. And without the start, there wouldn't be the finish. Even Jesus had 30 years of nurture, 30 years of education, 30 years of being a human without a spotlight. And we always say, I want to live like Jesus. Can I give you a good word that we didn't give you last week that's been resonating in my mind? If you want to be like Jesus, you got to be okay with not being in the spotlight, even if you deserve it. For 30 years, the Son of God did not have a stage. For 30 years, the Son of God did not have a famous name. I see a lot of people with great talents and abilities that never make it into their potential because they want the fame now instead of saying, hey, what do I need to do now that will one day build the stage that I can stand on? Jesus became a rabbi. Write that word down. I want you to go study it. Matter of fact, they used to call him master until he started hanging out with tax collectors and started hanging out with what they called the scum. Even the Pharisees loved him and would call him master, which in rabbi, to become a master rabbi, there were very few of those. That wasn't a big deal. There wasn't, everybody in the priesthood was not a master rabbi. A rabbi is somebody well studied who knows the doctrines of the prophets and the laws and the Torah and all those other things. They knew it all and they had it ingrained in their mind. It's almost as if they were a walking, breathing, word for word reciting person of the Word. They knew it. They could tell you the prophecies. They could tell you all about Elijah. They could tell you all about Moses. They could tell you all about Daniel. They could tell you everything you needed to know. And when you achieved that level of knowledge, you were called master. And for 30 years, Jesus trained himself. So much so that at 12 years old, he's standing in a temple and he's teaching the people who are running the temple things that they did not know about their own calling. Are you following me? He was diligent in the development of who he was as a human, just as much as he was diligent in obeying the will of God in his spiritual state as the Son of God, carrying out the plan. I think we have this problem in our world today that we want in the beginning to be success. In the beginning was the 3,000 square foot home with three beds, two baths. In the beginning was a car that had all the bells and whistles, that had the seat warmers. I've even heard they have seats that vibrate to tell you which lane you're crossing. You know, I mean, in the beginning, I don't know about you, it's okay to dream, but I feel like we're starting to raise a generation, even in adulthood, not just in our children, that expect everything that they'll ever accomplish to happen right now. And as a result, we're losing our ability to have faith in the small things, knowing that the small things are going to lead us to greater things. In the beginning, Jesus was there. In the beginning, he created everything. In the beginning, the Bible says the Word gave life. Verse number 4, read it with me. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. You see two total parallels, right? You see in the very first part of verse number 4, God stepping out into nothing and saying, let there be. And then you see in the very second part of this verse, you see him dying on a cross and resurrected. You go from the beginning of thousands of years before to the finished work of Christ seated at the Father's hand in one verse. And because we see it that way, I think a lot of times we think that because today we started praying, today's the day we get the result. And I see it a lot of times, people will come to God and they'll say, okay, God, I'm going to give you my life. I'm going to surrender my life. And then 5 days later, 6 days later, 7 days later, they've already given up because it didn't get easier, or their problem wasn't fixed, or their prayer in their mind wasn't answered. How many of you learned, like me, in the Daniel study that we just completed, that sometimes your prayers are being warred against? Sometimes the enemy is trying to keep the answer from your prayers from coming. Remember Daniel, the archangel looking at him and saying, Gabriel saying, I was dispatched the moment you started praying, but we were held up in a war over here with Michael, and the spirit of this Persians was keeping us for 21 days from getting to you. Hey, I'm going to tell you this. We got to get into this reality that the spiritual world that's going on around us, it is not a simple one, and it is not easy to make changes in your life. The moment you start to speak something positive in your life, the moment, hey, our church right now is currently planning on going to two services. We're currently planning launching a total children's ministry service to where your kids will check in to a children's ministry at the start of service, have their own worship and all these things. We have great big plans, but if you look around today, you're like, why? Right? Are you with me? Because today's the day that there's a few empty seats. Today's the day that people that are normally here are not. And I'll tell you this right now, if we wait for the day that they're all back, which will probably be next Sunday, just so that you know, all right, they take a week off, they come back. Next Sunday, you might not find a seat. It's just statistical how it goes. And if they all show back up next Sunday, you're going to be like, oh, that's why. But I'm going to tell you this right now. If you're only making plans based on what you see around you, you will always be limited to the potential of what God has for you. God has put a vision in your life, a dream in your life for a reason, because he knows this. No vision, no dream comes true in somebody's life without an effort where they are. And at some point, you've got to stop thinking small about your life. You've got to stop thinking that you're insignificant in your life. You've got to stop thinking that the results of God are going to happen the moment you decide to trust God. And you've got to believe that what God has placed in you cannot be changed, cannot be shaken, cannot be taken away, because God has a plan, and he has had that plan since before he stepped out and said, let there be. And because he's God, you and I can't change it. And if God's put a big dream dream in your life, then live today as if the dream is coming or if the dream is here, and do today what needs to be done to be ready when the moment happens that God steps you into what he's called you to. We oftentimes stem back and say, okay, God, if you will give me a stage, I will serve you. But we're not about saying, hey, God, you gave me this day, and I'll serve you. I remember when we used to, and my wife can testify, we love to give, all right? And I'm not just talking offering, so get that out of your mind. All you that tune it out every time they say, you know, giving an offering, take that out of your mind. I love to help people. My wife loves to help people. I remember I used to sit and think, if I had more money, I'd help people. Anybody else ever thought like that? Come on, nod your head with me. I'm going to tell you this right now. If you don't have enough faith to help people with what you've got, having more would not change the way you help people. I mean, it's like, I got a dollar. I'll help with the dollar. Because $10 isn't going to change your faith. $100 isn't going to change your faith. $1,000, $10,000, $100,000, $1,000,000 isn't going to change your faith. If you can have enough faith to help with a dollar and know that God can take a dollar and multiply it well beyond your interest rates and well beyond the stock market and well beyond your investments, then you would not have enough faith when you had $100,000 to be a blesser of other people. You wouldn't. Stop saying, if I was or if I had, and start saying, I am who the I am says I am. And right here where I am, I will do what the I am has told me to do. It's another one I couldn't repeat if I wanted to, right? Here's the thing that we got to get through our minds. I don't walk into Grace Community Church and think we're a small church in the middle of nowhere. I walk into Grace Community Church and I believe that God's doing great things, big things, through what we have right here. And so we're going to progress. But I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. A lot of times people are going to step into your dream and vision and try to limit it by what they believe is possible. I at one time was asked by somebody, because the recovery rates are very low. I mean, they're very low. I would say, but the hundreds, and Wade, am I wrong? Hundreds of people we've put through recovery, through rehab. Maybe tens, 20s have been successful. And I've had somebody say, isn't that a waste of resource? To which I say, absolutely not. Is it discouraging? Absolutely. But the reality is this. I believe God can change any life. And we'll take a chance on any life to see that if they would surrender their life and if they would just allow God to be God, that their life could radically change. I believe in that. And nobody will change my mind about that. I believe in helping the poor. I've been poor. Anybody else? Me too? I'm not rich by any means, but I am blessed. And I'm not going to stand up here and poor mouth. My God's been very good to me. I had somebody tell me, you shouldn't stand and tell, just last week, you shouldn't stand and tell people that God helped you pay off your credit card debts. I think we absolutely should tell people that obedience works. I do believe that. I believe that when you care for the littles, whether it's kids or weak or poor or broken, you have captured the heartbeat of God. I was told one time years ago that our church would be more famous and better if we would simply put our resources into making ourselves known instead of in a community to which, and this is what they said, the more you give to people who are not grateful, the less you'll have people coming through your doors because they won't know you exist. And I thought to myself, the more we pour into the people that are ungrateful, the better chance we see of a life changing and them coming into the kingdom of God rather than the membership of our church. And I would much rather see them in heaven than on Sunday. I'd much rather see their lives radically changed. I'd much rather see you become a good dad and a good husband and a good wife. I'd much rather see your kids with smiles on their face because they're getting nurtured than I would rather see any other thing in the face of the planet. If you're not careful, somebody's going to step in, and in the beginning is going to be their word, and their word is going to either give you life or take your life. Their word is either going to fuel you or not fuel you. Your words matter. Can you write that down today? Your words matter. And what you say and how you say it matters. Now, I'm going to hit this really quick. Most of what you say never comes out of your mouth. How many of you have heard me say that before? What is it they say? 70% of language is not spoken. It's body language. One of my pet peeves, I hate the rolling of the eyes. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? Most of the people that roll their eyes will tell you that they don't know how to roll their eyes. As they roll their eyes, telling you they don't know how to roll their eyes. It's become such a habit, they don't even recognize it's done. Stop looking at each other. Stop doing it. Some of you are doing it. I don't want to cause marriage problems. This isn't a marriage sermon, so you're going to miss the whole point if you get caught up right there. I think in our life that I'm seeing this, going through our situations and going through it, and I was reading John 1, and I was into John 2 fast because I've heard John 1 so much I can almost quote it in my sleep. And I don't know about you, but those are the verses that are the most dangerous verses because you can miss something great in them by just skimming over them and going. Anybody else got a chapter of the Bible like that? You've heard it so much, you just breeze through it. Go back and bathe in it and see. God kept bringing me back and he kept saying, your words matter, your words matter. My word mattered. So in the beginning, I had a word. I love it. In the beginning, Genesis chapter number 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How many of you have heard that verse? What did he do? He stepped out into the void and the darkness and said, anybody know? Let there be light. He spoke. And then when John captures that, he writes it, in the beginning, God had a word. And we find in verse number 3 and verse number 4 that that word was what was life-giving. And so as I'm sitting there, I'm almost imagining, was God stepping into the nothing and saying, let there be light, or let there be Jesus, let there be Jesus. Because it says this, that the word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light. And so I have always sat there, and this is my imagination, I'm not preaching this to be fact, just so you know. I turned 38, so I'm getting older, I get that, all right? But I was not there the day God created the world. All right, Tammy barely missed it. All right, but we were not there when God created the world. Sorry, Tammy, we give each other a hard time. I just totally did that publicly, and I'm so sorry. Online and everything. But can you imagine if we take that word and we look at it, can you imagine how cool it would have been that when God saw that there was darkness and there was no hope, and that even if he created trees, they wouldn't survive? Even if he created birds to sing, they wouldn't survive. Even if he, in the moment, instead of creating light first, he just created the existence of mankind, that it would still be a terrible place because it would be totally dark. I don't know about you. I hate the dark. I'm scared of the dark. I don't like the dark. I sleep with the light on every night. I'm 38 years old, and if my wife would not allow me to use the TV as a nightlight, I would totally have a nightlight. All right? Anybody else with me? Come on now. Don't leave me hanging. All right, not just the teenagers, anybody else? All right, I don't like the dark. I don't like walking down dark alleys that aren't lit. Some of you say, I'm not scared of the dark. All right, let's go downtown. All right, let's go to certain neighborhoods, and I'm going to put you out in the middle of the night, and I'm going to let you walk around. I remember when I was being trained and became a chaplain for the Knoxville Police Department, my very first ride-along was with Nate Skellinger, and Nate Skellinger put me in, and we went to a subdivision, a neighborhood that was very much known for drive-bys. And he actually looked at me and he said, I'm not going to give the name of it. He said, we're going to go to this place because last night there was a drive-by and we're going to scour it to see if we can get information to kind of track down who did it. So the boy in me is like, this is awesome, right? Like there's an adventurer in me that says, let's do this. What he didn't tell me is we were going to get out of the car. That's a whole different world. Like we're going to drive around. I'm thinking we're going to, you know, roll up, roll down the windows. I've seen enough A&E television to know how an investigation works on TV. That is not how they do it. And so we drive into this neighborhood and he parks in this alley. Another officer meets us there and they get out of the car and they say, okay, let's go. And we go and we go through the weeds behind this area. And we start coming in on foot to this place. And what I realized very quickly is everybody that I was with, police officers, had dark blue uniforms. They blended in with the night. Our chaplain uniform was khaki pants and a light blue shirt. Every one of them had a gun and every one of them had a bulletproof vest. And I just had flubber. I mean, that was it. It was it. And so here we are, and we're going through, and they're coming up the corners, and they're peeking, and they're trying to find people on their porches. And all of a sudden, the calls started going out. The police are in the neighborhood. And my fear rate shoots through the roof. Because I'm like, I'm the target. Nobody, they can't even see them. They're going to come after me while they get away. And I'm just going to be like a pinata getting beat to death right here in the middle of it. We're going to find who did it. And then they're going to celebrate my funeral, my passing. So I'm terrified. I don't like the dark. And imagine if God would have created the world without knowing there was a need for light. And when I read this verse the other day, I almost imagined God stepping into the void of everything and just screaming what he knew the world was going to need. What he knew would save it. What he knew would rescue it. What he knew would bring hope. And what he knew would bring peace. And if I look at it, I realize that John said, in the beginning, God had a word. And that word was Jesus. And I almost imagined how explosive it would have been for God to step into nothing and say, let there be Jesus. And boom, light go all over the place. And I sat there and I'm like, man, I'm really glad God had a word. So it put me on the spot. 4,000 times in the Bible, God speaks. 4,000 times you hear the thus saith the Lord, or the Lord said to Joshua, or the Lord said to Moses, or the Lord said to David. Over 2,000 times we find him speak to a specific individual in the Old Testament. Now, that's not my own research. I didn't sit there and count it. I Googled it, so go verify it. As I thought to myself, I was like, oh man. God uses his words. And without his words, there's hopelessness. And without his words, there's brokenness. Without his words, we don't have a chance, do we? Without his truth and his promises, what would we live for? We'd give up all the time. Suicide be through the roof. I'm a believer and have had the thoughts of driving into a tree. Come on now, let's be real. But the word of God resonates in those moments in my life. The word of God resonates in the moments of my fear. How many of you have ever been at the point of giving up and all of a sudden a scripture pop into your mind that just kept you going 5 more minutes? How many of you have ever had that verse that those that labor will reap a harvest if they do not quit? Okay, God, I'll go a little further. Okay, God, I'll do a little bit more. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Doesn't that make you feel great when you know you're doing what's right and nobody notices? Doesn't it make you feel convicted when you're doing what's wrong and you know only God notices? I mean, how many of you love the promise that, hey, we can do all things through Christ today? He gives us strength. Anybody else celebrate the fact that all of us are sinners, but God has laid on him the iniquity of us all? I don't know about you, but I sat there and just for a moment, I had this little prayer time with God where I was like, I'm just so thankful you speak. I'm so thankful you talk. I'm so thankful you have a word. I'm so thankful that you gave us Jesus. That before the world was given Adam, it was given Jesus. That before the world was given the chance to sin, you already had a solution. That before, and by the way, for those of you that are so trapped and plagued by what you have done, God had already solved your problem before you created it. For those of you that feel like you can't get back up or you can't do something because of where you've been, God had already given you the extension ladder to get you out of the pit before you ever fell in. You say, well, it's all part of God's plan. No. Your sin wasn't part of God's plan, but the escape route was. He knew you were going to, and in his infinite, he saw your mistakes. He loved you anyway. I'll never forget this. You do not have to invite God into your story. God wrote you into his. And when you're sitting there and you're saying, I'm all alone, you've never been alone. We went to an LOC event, Life Outreach Center, right down the road here that helps advocate for pregnancy. And I think they've given out like 9,000 diapers this past year, 72 ultrasounds. And we got to celebrate with them on Thursday at their event. And, you know, I was sitting there and I realized it. And it just echoed in my mind that every life, look around the room, please do it. Look around at every person that's sitting here. You're looking at God's investment into the world. that when God created each and every one of you, he invested talents and abilities. He invested something through you into this world. Something that he wanted to accomplish. Something that he wanted to do. And I'm going to be honest with you, God does get interest out of his investments. God does get returned. And that return should be the glory and praise that echoes out of us. That's why we were telling our praise team this morning that you should not emotionally lead worship, but the leading of worship should bring you to an emotional encounter with God. I mean, there's certain times in my life, and I told them this, I shared it with them, and I'm going to share it again. I'll never forget the moment Jordan and I had talked and communicated on the phone and online for a month or so, or actually a few weeks before we met. And I'll never forget the moment looking through the blinds when she got out of the car for the first time. I mean, that was an awe-capturing moment for me. I'll never forget the moment they handed me each of my kids. Anybody else remember that? That Lincoln was placed in our arms, and Kanan was placed in our arms, and Grayson was placed in our arms for the first time. That's a moment. And I'm going to be honest with you, that moment was so amazing, it created an emotion in me. It created a feeling in me. And when we go to worship, the worship shouldn't be an emotion or feeling, but stepping into the presence of God. Can you imagine? And I tell you this with him, I'm going to share it with you. If you and I were to take the Bible seriously, like we need to, by the way, the Bible says that there is no night there. So everybody that's in heaven is still on day one. I mean, you ever had that moment in your life that you wish you could relive again and again and again? I mean, how many of you, you ever ate that steak you wish you could just repeat? Okay, or burrito or whatever it is. I mean, imagine this. I firmly believe my grandmother's been dead over a decade now, and I firmly believe that when I step into heaven, she'll believe she just got there. Because a day's like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day, and being in the presence of God. Can you imagine the moment, Phil, that we actually get to stand there looking Jesus in the face? His body riddled with scars, and yet his love and joy still intact. Can you imagine the moment that we get to stand there and just say thank you face to face for the very first time? I don't know about you, but that's going to create some feelings for me. That's going to create a movement in my being. I don't know if you've had these encounters as well, but I can be in my car. And a song hit, or being listened to a book that somebody's written about God, or be reading my Bible, and all of a sudden my body just break out into chills as if I was standing right in the Holy Spirit and God was celebrating through me his goodness. Anybody else ever had that moment? And I imagine that that's going to be an eternal feeling when we get there. I will say this, and I want you to get it. Your feeling shouldn't create your worship, but I guarantee you, if you're truly worshiping, it will create a feeling. It'll create an emotion in your life. Phil says it this way: your emotion shouldn't drive the car, but it should be something that is the result of where the car is going. It should be what you're experiencing. And I'm telling you right now that we are in a world that is absent true feelings towards God and emotions towards God, because I'm going to say this, we're absent the words of God. Do you really believe that God wants people to hate people like they're hating them right now? No. Matter of fact, if you look at verse number 6, it says, God sent a man, John the Baptist, and here it is, I circled it in my Bible, to use his words. I'm going to give you just a few things that God gave me real quick, and we'll close. That was all introduction. Are you all okay with that? Yes. Non-scripted. I never write the introduction. Just let God do it. But as I had this imagination of God stepping out into nothing and saying, let there be Jesus, I had this thought of what it would be like if every day we stepped into our jobs, our families, our situations with the, let there be Jesus, let there be the word. The life-giving, light-giving word. There's a word that'll rescue and save, and it is Jesus. Would you agree with that today? There's a word that'll make every demon that is around you coming after you scared to death. And that word is Jesus. There's a word that'll make Satan, if Satan himself, which he can't be everywhere, so stop thinking Satan's out to get you. He's too weak to be after you. He's got to have help. But if Satan himself were standing right in front of us today, if we just utter the word Jesus, the Bible says He flees. The Bible also says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and tongue confess that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hey, don't be scared of the world. Why? Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Are y'all following this today, church? What if instead of my opinion, I spoke Jesus into your life when things were difficult? What if instead of my anger and frustration, we spoke Jesus towards each other? Hey, write it down. Your opinions will never save somebody from hell. And your opinions will never truly change somebody's life. How long have you been given your opinions and yet that person is still the same? Because your opinions won't heal. Matter of fact, write this down. Your experiences won't heal somebody else. You know, I try my best not to use this phrase. I know how you feel, because I don't. And even if I've been through the same similar situation, I do not know how you feel. I'm not you. You're not me. That's why we hurt people, because we say, well, that's no big deal. We look at our kids that are heartbroken at 14 because somebody that they had a crush on broke their hearts. And we say, oh, in 10 years, you won't even care. That don't matter to them. In that moment, they're devastated. Are you following? What if in that moment we say, you know what, baby, you know what? I'm mad too. I'm hurt too. Be honest, you do that to my daughter, I'm going to go kill a boy. But I'm there. Not really, I'm not going to kill you. I might get somebody else to do it. Can you imagine if we just looked at him and said, Jesus will never do that to you? Never. I'll never fail you. Imagine when you went to apologize to your kids, which parents, I think we need to get into a habit of. You're not perfect. Stop acting like you're perfect to your kids. Your kids see your imperfections and would actually respect you more if you would admit them. What if when we got it wrong with our kids, we went and we said, you know what? I just handled that situation terribly. I lost my temper and lost my cool. And Jesus is convicting me because he loves you way more than that. I mean, what could we instill in them? I mean, I'm not going to get it right, but last week after Easter service, I asked my daughter again, what did you learn? And did she say Jesus lays eggs or something like that? I mean, it was something about Jesus, you know, because it's Easter, so she's two, right? You got eggs everywhere, and we're talking about Jesus, and so it's like Jesus lays eggs. And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking to myself, you know what? I'm just going to let you believe that. You know, because I'd rather you believe that Jesus gave you an egg than some mystical bunny that doesn't exist. Matter of fact, that little Peeps bunny was running around, and my daughter went to bed after the Easter egg hunt saying, Daddy, I don't want to see the bunny. On Easter Sunday, we were putting her to bed the night before, and she said, is the Easter bunny going to be there? She didn't want to come. We're like, no, that bunny's not going to be there. It's a Peeps bunny. It's not real. But as I look at that and I think of those things, it's like those words matter. Everything I say to my daughter or my son, it matters. Everything I say to you matters. But how often do we just throw out our words as if they're meaningless when actually, and I want you to get this, they're the most powerful weapon God has given you. When God gives us the armor of God in Ephesians 6, what is the weapon? His sword. What is the sword? Say it loud. It's his word. Say, what's my defense? How do I fight back? How do I know what to do? How do I know where to go? How do I reach my children? How do we change a generation? How do we do this? Words. His words. That's how you do it. He didn't say, hey, after you put on the helmet, after you put on the breastplate, and after you've got this truth, then I want you to go grab Dr. Phil. He says, no, I want you to know my truth, and I want you to know my promises, and I want you to know my word, because if you're going to succeed in this life, it's going to be through the words that God utters into your heart, the words that God spoke into your existence. We need a generation that comes back to being in love with the voice of God. Saying, I just want to hear you. I just want to see you. I just want to know you. So I wrote down this, and I'm going to give them to you quick. I'm actually going to read my list because that'll keep me on time. Ready? Our words, while they're the most powerful tool in our lives, can do certain things. I'm going to give you about five. Ready? They can create or they can destroy. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. With what? His words. Write it down. Your words can create opportunities or end them. A good salesman knows when to stop talking, because you will talk yourself out of a sale. How many of you are in sales? You know what I'm talking about? You say, why am I not making many sales? Who's doing most of the talking in the sales pitch? If it's you, you're losing. Make them talk. Make them ask questions. Let them think. Because their thoughts and what they say will lead them to their decisions. How many of you feel like you lose most of the arguments in your home? Do not raise your hand. The reality is you're probably talking too much. You want to win. Listen. But I can't tell you how many times, and I've realized this in our marriage, and Jordan has too, we misunderstand each other more than any other thing. It's not that we disagree, we misunderstand. Am I right? Where each other's coming from. I thought you were saying this. That's not what I was saying at all. How many of you have that same thing going in your home? Let's raise our hands, all right? You know what? You think your kids are so frustrated trying to tell you something, and you're like, they're not listening. No, maybe you're not. You say, well, I'm telling them what to do. Hey, I'm going to say this to you, and I want you to get this. The Bible says that if you want good relationships, close your mouth. You with me? It actually says in Proverbs that people will think you're smart if you keep your mouth shut. Some of you are like, everybody thinks I'm done. Shut up. If they don't know what's in your head, they can't judge you. Am I right? Howard intimidates me. Is he teaching? Is he out there? All right, Miss Sandy's husband. He is so intimidating to me. Not because Howard's like a teddy bear. Am I right? Like, I mean, he's like Tickle Me Elmo, all right? Like, there's nothing harmful about Howard. But when we go into a meeting, Howard will sit totally silent the entire meeting unless you ask him, what do you think? And you can ask any of the elders, wait, am I telling the truth? Joe, every meeting I look at Howard and I say, what do you think? Because the dude doesn't talk and it intimidates me. It's because I'm sitting there thinking, does Howard think I'm dumb right now? He doesn't. He's a tender-hearted man. That's why I wanted to put that out there. But when Howard does speak, we all listen. You know why? Because it's rare. And if it has moved him to words, those words matter. You're like, why doesn't anybody take me seriously? Stop tweeting. Stop getting on Instagram. Stop getting on Facebook and putting every thought you ever have out. The Bible says somebody that's going to be successful thinks before they speak. Matter of fact, it even says it's foolish to respond to something without knowing all the facts. So just because Susie told you that Joe got fired because of this doesn't mean you have a right to say anything because you don't know all the facts. And you're mad because so-and-so called you and said, Derek said this. And nobody's called me with that, but Derek said this. And you're calling Derek and you're going off. And Derek thinks you're an idiot because he has no idea what you're talking about because you didn't know the facts. Your words can open doors, but they can also slam them. Your words, the word of God could create everything we ever knew. But don't you believe that the word of God could have condemned everybody that ever lived too? Aren't you glad that God did not use his words to close doors, but instead through his word created the door? Jesus said, I am the door and nobody gets to the Father but by me. This is good stuff. It's things in my life that I need. You know what? I actually even went to God and said, God, do you really want us to preach this? This is way too practical. This is common. People are going to get bored. Because when you start talking about what we talk, we all believe we're the best communicator in the world. But in all actuality, our world lacks communication now more than it ever has. And as a result, people hate each other now more than they ever have. I mean, I think we've got to get to this realization that we're not as good at communicating as we think. Because most communication is done through the ears before it's ever possibly done through the mouth. But most of us use our mouth first and our ears last. And here's what the Bible says. If you're slow to speak and quick to listen, you'll be slow to get angry. If you're quick to speak and slow to listen, you're probably ticked off all the time. You say, why do I have such anger? Shut your mouth and open yours. Now, I'm saying it so that you won't go home and say it to your husband in a mean way. Does that make sense? If you got somebody that has a hard time communicating, maybe all you need to do is say, hey, I heard this message that really convicted me on communication. Listen to it. Don't go home and say, my pastor said to shut up. No, don't do that. That's not what we're doing, right? But what we're saying is, hey, we need to communicate more. You can create them or you can destroy them. Create it or destroy it. Ask yourself these questions as we go through these next four. Are your words setting up not only the success of your life, but are they setting up the success of the gospel in somebody else's life? Or the way that you handle your mouth, is it closing the door of opportunity for how we can reach people? So we do this thing, and we're going to start doing it for the church. We do it, David Robinson, who really does love our kids and puts a lot into our teenagers, came up with this little QR code for all of you that don't know what that is. That's that little box that looks all squiggly that if you point your camera at, it'll take you to a link. And we on Monday nights while we're eating, we put these QR codes out everywhere, and the kids can scan them, and they can anonymously ask us questions. Because we have found this to be true. We need to stop assuming that everybody that's in church today has heard about Noah and the ark, because they haven't. And we need to stop assuming that everybody knows creation, because they haven't. We don't live in the generation where everybody was brought up through church. Are you with me? That doesn't exist anymore. We live in a generation where everybody's being told, even from the stages of church, that church isn't important. And as a result, there's not a lot of fundamentals of faith in people's lives. Before I knew Jesus, I knew the word because I was at church all the time. 90% of the people that go to the schools with your kids don't go to church anywhere. That's a made-up statistic. It's probably higher. The truth is we look at this and we're like, okay, we assume. So we don't know what our kids are thinking. So what we do is they scan it and they ask questions. We're going to do that church-wide to where you can ask a question anonymously, and we're going to answer those questions, and it's going to kind of help us inspire, you know, as we go to God, God, what does the church need? It's good to know where the church lacks. Now, we're not going to use it as a platform for you to say, I don't like the music. If you do that, nobody cares. I'm just being honest. Nobody's going to spend their time on that. You say, you don't care about my feelings and blah, blah, blah. No, here's what we're saying. The music is not the most important part of a service. Matter of fact, I could do without the music and still have a good church. I love worshiping. But we're not going to use it to criticize. But one question we did get Monday, we got about 40 teenagers now in our youth group. And we got this question. Why do people talk about people all the time? We're supposed to be able to go to a place where it's safe and nobody will talk about us. Am I right, David? I'm going to paraphrase it because I don't remember it verbatim. But yet when we come, people are mean and they talk bad about me, and this is supposed to be a place of love. And God hit the nail again in my heart that says we need to preach on words. Because when you go up to somebody and say, did you get a haircut? You know what you just said to them? I don't like your hair. And you know what you just did? You closed the gospel. Because now that person is thinking about this or that in their lives and not thinking about the truth. When you go up to somebody and you see a single mom that's coming with a wedding ring on their hand and you start asking the question, where's your husband? You just ran them off. Because it took a lot of courage for them to come without him that day. Michonne, got to give him props. His wife is sick. She's normally always here. How many kids did you bring to church today, Michonne? Four. By himself as a man. If you're a man in this room, you know that is impressive. If you're a woman in this room, you're like, why isn't my man like that? But the thing is, it's like, she couldn't make it. She's sick. He didn't stay home. Man, that's huge, isn't it? You know, and he needs to hear that. Like, I told him, you're rocking this dad thing. And in my heart, I'm like, don't tell my wife. Like, don't make me look bad, because if I got to change two diapers, I'm overloaded. But the thing is, hey, we look at it, we don't realize that our words, not only do they create or destroy, they inspire or deflate. Matter of fact, if we were going to grab a verse of the Bible where it's teaching us some deep-rooted truths, we can go in Ephesians chapter number 4, verse 29, where it says, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful. Be good and helpful. You say, well, this is constructive criticism. That is your way of saying I can be mean because I want to be mean. There's no such thing as good criticism. Criticism is critical. It tears them down. Well, you need healthy criticism in your life. No, I need an instructor. I need a coach. I need a leader. I need a helper. I don't need somebody putting me down. I put myself down enough in my own head. Anybody else say me too? I struggle enough on my own. I showed a house this week that had mirrors everywhere, and I could not help but want to get out of that house. Because everywhere I turned, we're the largest. There was one as large as this wall. And I came down the hallway, and I'm like, I don't want to see myself. I'm going down the stairs, and I want to see myself. I got to the bottom of the stairs, and guess what I found? A mirror. I'm like, what is wrong with these people? It's like every wall had a mirror. I beat myself up enough. I don't need another abuser. I already have an accuser named Satan. I already have an abuser. And you know what I need more than anything in my life? You know what you need more than anything in your life? Somebody that will encourage you to what is right rather than tearing down everything wrong in your life. How many of you would admit you make mistakes daily? How many of you would admit it would be a whole lot more helpful if somebody would come in and tell you how to fix it instead of reminding you of what you've done? Aren't you glad that when you say, I believe that he is the Son of God, I believe that he died on a cross, was buried, and rose again, and God, I confess that Jesus is the Lord of my life, and I believe that he is the Savior of my soul. Aren't you glad that when you cried out for salvation, God didn't come back at you with a list of reasons why he shouldn't? Aren't you glad that when you got in your argument with God, and let's be honest, we've been there where we're saying, God, why or how could you? Aren't you glad that God does not bring up every past mistake that you have ever made? Instead, he brings a promise. He brings a truth. He brings a hope. He brings a correction. He brings an instruction that'll point you in the right way. God does not spend his time looking at your past. He spends his time building you where you are because he's got something great for you ahead. And if we are God's people, then we should inspire each other. We shouldn't be the needle that pops the balloon. Let the kids dream. Let them have hope. Let somebody believe different than you without shoving your religion down their throat. You say, well, they need to be saved. And I'm going to tell you this right now. If you would take more time caring about them than you took about trying to force them to believe what you believe, you would see an impact made in their life. But if all you think is that God made you a gospel that everybody needed to hear, then you have totally missed the New Testament and what Jesus did. Jesus, in his first miracle, did not go to the party to preach. He went to the party to be at a party. He didn't even go to do the miracle. He went to be present. And through his presence, a miracle happened. I think in our lives, in our churches, we don't need to come in and remind everybody how bad you are. But I will speak to everybody who's been bad. There is hope that your bad can be made into good. And not only just good, it can be made into a platform of which God rescues many people. Your testimony not only helps you overcome, but it helps others overcome too. Your words should inspire. Y'all still with me? All right, 11:30. Number three, I wrote down, your words can help or hurt. Help or hurt. Let's put it this way. The you nevers and the you alwayses need to get out of your conversation. I had a realization the other day, and I didn't even make this known to my wife, probably should have, but I get very intimidated sometimes trying to express the deep-rooted feelings in my life because I feel like I'm going to mess them up. I really get intimidated saying them to Jordan, and I think that's just the spiritual attack of Satan trying to keep us as men from saying what we need to say to our spouses, and you assume they know what they don't. But the other day, I came home from a very difficult day in my work, only to realize that she's had a very difficult day in her work. And right now, for those of you that don't know, she's on maternity leave, so her work is our kids. And for those of us guys that are out and going, and girls that are out and going, that we don't realize that our spouses put a lot into the day too, I think we need to stop and back up and realize that your bad day shouldn't be more important than theirs. And I can come in a bad mood sometimes. Anybody else ever go home like that? And what I fail to realize when my mood has taken the precedence of my mind is that when I go in with the complaints of my day, I amplify the hardships of hers. I think a lot of times we think that nobody else has it as bad as we do. I think it's a human nature thing. That we came into church today possibly even thinking that we needed something from God because of how bad our week was, not realizing that most of the people that are here today because they have a need of God too. And maybe their week wasn't the same as yours, but it doesn't mean that their week wasn't as bad as yours. I've said it before, I'll say it again, pain is the greatest equalizer known to man. Am I right? If you're hurting, you're hurting. It doesn't matter who you are, how rich you are. It doesn't matter what color you are. If you're in pain, you're in pain. I think sometimes Satan tries to make us feel like nobody knows our pain. I hear this statement a lot. You have no idea what I go through. Right. You're exactly right. But you have no idea what I go through either. And what you go through and what I go through is not that much difference. We all end up in hurt and we all end up in pain. And I can either help you or I can let my hurt hurt you. We've said it before. Finish it with me. Hurting people hurt people. We need people that realize that when you're hurting, you still need to help others. Don't wait till you're perfect to start ministering because you'll never minister. Don't wait until it's all working out in your life before you start trying to work out somebody else's life because you'll never have it all together. Anybody else ever run in their lives? Any other cross-country runners or anybody like that? Track people, raise your hand. Where you at? You know what I found in cross country, and I used to run it. I used to run, even in my adult life, 2 years ago, I was running 10 miles a day. But like, when I would be in cross country, I would try to pick off the next person. And I always found that when I picked off the next person, there was always another person ahead of them. And if you're in life saying, if I could just catch up with Phil, if I could just, that dude is so smart. Anybody ever had a conversation with Phil? These two right here are super smart people. And can I tell you this? They're biblically smart. Those are people you need to have in your life. And I can have conversations with him that by the end of it, I'm like, I wish I was that smart. But I promise you this, if by some miracle I could catch up to his 72-year-old mind and knowledge and experiences that he has, everybody just whispered, he's 72. If I could catch that, you know what I'm going to find? Phil, no offense, there's somebody smarter than us out there. And if I could catch up with your bank account, guess what? Somebody else's has more. If I could get your house, somebody else has a bigger one. And I think that if I achieve this level, then I will have arrived, only to achieve that level and realize there's another level. How many of you remember old school Mario Brothers? Y'all know what I'm talking about? The good ones. And here it is, and you get to the castle in level one, and there's Koopa. And you defeat Koopa, and he falls into the lava. And then all of a sudden, you run in to find the princess is not there. Y'all remember the dialogue, right? I'm sorry, Mario, but the princess is in another castle. All right, so some of you are showing your age here, right? Some of you, I need to go all the way back to Natari. Sorry, I have no reference for you. All right? So, me and Tammy made eye contact. I don't know why that happened. Sorry. Is that a moment? That's so sorry. But I feel like we're living our lives that way. We're trying to achieve, trying to achieve, trying to achieve. And we get to what we thought was going to be achievement, only to find that our achievement's in another castle. And you know, a lot of people are running a rat race. And they feel like they are not getting anywhere. By the way, stop running a rat race. I heard this said one time, at the end of the race, you're still a rat. And so in the thing is like we're trying to get, we're trying to achieve. And I'll be honest with you, would you admit it with me? Most of our world is battling deep pain right now. In this very room, people don't know how they're going to afford to go to work this week. In this very room, I will be honest, and Casey could testify to it, the request we have, and please don't feel bad about this, the request we have of needs of money in their lives are way more than our bank account would even allow. Breaks my heart as a pastor. We're in a world where gas is unaffordable and groceries are outrageously priced. To where if you needed to buy a home right now, you're probably not going to be able to afford your market. Rent, holy cow. Does it exist? No, vacancies are not there. And if they are there, it's more than most people make in a month. Is that a shame on them? And shame? No, it's not. It's just where our economy is. Which, by the way, sets up for what we call recession. You know what the solution to out-of-control inflation is? Recession. So we say, I wish prices would come down. When they do, the pain will only grow because everything in the economy will be affected. Are you following? That's just economics 101. Why is the Fed raising interest rates? Because it collapses the ability to buy. So they try to slow down the price hike. Are you following this? And we say, if we could just get prices down, things are going to get better. It's got to down and then build back up. So it's not going to solve it. I'm saying that to say this. We're going to deal with hurting people for a while. And I don't think the church is ready. I don't think we're ready to come in and say, let me help you. I don't think we're saying things that would encourage each other. I used to counsel thinking that my opinions and experiences could heal. And I found this through my counselor, and it's true. He never sits across, Dr. John Woodward, never sits across the table from me and says, one time I went through this. He always sits across the table from me and says, this is what God says. This is what God says. This is what God says. And I'm asking him questions like, how do I heal my wife's heart? How do I lead when inside I feel so broken and dirty? How do I do these things? And instead of him standing there and saying, well, this is what you need to do to feel better, he says, this is what God says about you. This is what God tells you to do. And instead of trying to mask my hurt, he helps it. And the only way he helps it is through the word. We need to be people that are saying, I want to help each other. I don't want to just brush you off. My wife has convicted me so much that anytime if she's in the car, and she did this even the other day, and we are on the phone and we say, I'm going to pray for you. So we were pulling up to that event and I was in a hurry because I had to get in. I was praying at this event. I was nervous about it. We had somebody on the phone and their hearts were broken. And I said, well, so-and-so will be praying for you. And she said, give me the phone. And she said, I'm going to pray with you right now. And I'm not going to lie, if that person's listening, forgive me. The whole time she was praying, I was like, I wish you would hurry up. We got to get inside. Because in my mind, meeting my need of expectation of schedule is more important than the individual. In her mind, the person matters. And when people matter, changes can take place. My schedule's not going to change your day. But the way I care about you and the way I love you can radically change your day, not just your day, your entire life. We love him because he first. Say it again, church. We love him why? Because he first loved us. What if the Son of God would have only come down to tell us how bad we were? Instead of coming down to tell us how good God was. What if he'd only come down to point out every mistake and everything? What if he'd only come down and said, you're sinful, you're nasty? But instead he came down and he said, as my Father and I are one, you and I can be one too. So, Mary Magdalene, you prostitute, come join my team. Peter, you hothead, come and join my team. Matthew, you thief. You little tax collector that's robbing your own people to benefit from a people that's not even yours. Come follow me. To a woman with an issue of blood, touch freely. To a man who is blind that everybody's trying to keep quiet, let's stop what we're doing and meet the need. To the kids who are insignificant in the culture and are supposed to keep quiet when adults are talking. Hey, don't stop them. Let them come. Because this is an example of how the kingdom of God works. It's not about how much you have or how old you are. It's about how willing you are. And if a child wants to come to me, don't you dare ever get in the way. And when God walked on this earth through his son, he walked to those that were in need and he walked to those that were hurting and he spoke life into their situations. A man sitting at a pool of Bethesda who had been there for years gets the Son of God standing in front of him saying, do you want to be healed? Do you want to get up? And you know what? You know what I love about that man's response? That man looks at him and says, I have nobody. For years I have felt this way and nobody cares. Every time I try to get into that water to get healed, somebody else gets in there before me. What he did not realize is that people will let you down and people won't be there for you, but you do not need people to get up today, church. You do not need people for your life to change today. You need an encounter with the one who's standing in front of you asking you the same question and saying, do you want to be healed? Do you want to get over this? Do you want to get better? Do you want to get past this? Do you want some healing? You want the bitterness gone? Hey, you want the heartbreak to mend? You want to be different? Then just trust the one standing in front of you when he says, get up and walk. You can do something different. Get up and walk. You can be something different. And today, we need people that are going to the pools of the world where people are trying to find healing. Shoot, I'll tell you this right now. Most addicts I know, most of them I know, hate themselves for the addiction in their life. How many of you have been that addict? Tell me, am I wrong? How many of you hated that addiction? Say yes. How many of you were ashamed of that addiction? Say yes. How many of you wanted freedom? Only to find that to get clean, you had to go through hell on earth. Withdrawals, hallucinations, demonic attack, just on your body. And the only way to heal it most times was to use again. I love the fact that today, that if Jesus was walking up to your need, he would not say, stop using. He would say, start believing. Start believing in he who sent me. Start believing that your life can be different. I'll tell you this now, until it is a mindset in your mind, it will never change. And if we are not careful, we will put words in people's minds that keep them from ever believing they can be different. Our words can help or hurt. They can correct or condemn. They can guide our lives or get us totally lost. I'll give you a few scriptures for you to write down. Those of you who like Bible studies, John 3:17. James chapter number 3. Just go ahead and read verses 4 through 14. The tongue can guide a ship like a rudder guides a ship. It can set the course of life. It can spark an entire forest fire. It's like a spark. Your words change everything. I don't know about you. I'm thankful that in the beginning, God used a word to change everything in our lives. What are your words doing to you? And what are they doing to others? Are you setting people free? Or are you keeping them bound? Are you setting them up or knocking them down? Are you encouraging or deflating? Are you building or destroying? Are you correcting or condemning? Your words matter. Your words matter. So start choosing your words carefully. What if every day of my life I told my daughter she was ugly? She'd believe it. What do you think that would set her up for? We'll close with this, I promise. What do you think that would set her up for? If every day of her life her dad came into her life and said, you're ugly. You're too fat. Why don't you wear something different? What do you think that would open her up to? She would be devalued. But it also opened her up to the peon that's going to come into her life that doesn't care about her, but cares about themselves. And when that person gives them any type of affection or attention, they will give that person everything. She'll get used. The statistical value of the person, man or female, that allows themselves to get abused is very high based on the father's language towards them in the home. You say, well, you're being sexist. No, go study it. The dad has an impact. You say, well, I don't have a dad in my home. Hey, listen, mom, you are just as impactful. If you're the one leading your home, you're the only one in that home, your words echo there. And so if you're constantly, they're not good enough, then that person's going to go seek where they are. Are you finding this to be true? I'll say this, very real. People are more likely to choose a bar over a church because at the bar they'll get accepted. At the church they'll get judged. At the bar they can spill their life story and everybody will sit and chat and care. I've been the drunk. You can get a bunch of drunks together and they will cry with each other. They will hug each other. You will not be rejected. You could be the worst of the worst in the bar and they'll accept you. They'll forget you. They'll drop you. But in the moment, they'll give you relief. Our churches should be that. To where we can come in and somebody could simply say, my life is terrible, and be accepted and not be judged. Our small groups, our life groups should be that. To where we can come in and not wear a mask. To where we can come in and say, I'm not okay, and not get judged for being that way. We need to raise a generation that realizes that God gave us a tongue for his glory, not to write or script our own story and desires. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O God. When David wrote Psalm chapter 51, it was after he had had an affair and he had murdered a husband so that he could have the woman. Are you with me? David, the man after God's own heart. He wrote in that prayer, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew your spirit within me. Here is a man by today's standards that we would have all hated. And a man by today's standards we'd all wanted in jail. We would all wanted their head. Am I right? Come on, church. Yes. That understood that, hey, in my time of depravity, I can go to a God, and that God can rewrite the story in my heart. He can rewrite the things that are in my mind. And God forbid that we have a God that is willing to forgive and cleanse and forget a past. And yet we still have churches that want to remember everything that everybody's ever done wrong. God forbid we have a gospel that says you have been set free. Yet we have a church that wants to remind people of everything they've ever done wrong. And God forbid we're going to a heaven that's all about Jesus when we have churches that are trying to make it all about me. Our words matter. Stand with me. Bow your heads.